Well, good morning. That is a catchy tune. It's getting me now. I'm getting into it. Well, you see, our topic today, it's ecology and the environment. I think, well, you know, I should wear a green shirt for this. And I went to my closet. The only nice green shirt I had was a Green Bay Packer t-shirt. But, so I wore blue. Anyway, I'm Dan Reed, one of the pastors here. It's a privilege. And, you know, it's becoming more apparent that these trending now topics that we're going through are really trending now. And it's just confirmation that God has us on the right path over the summer. And may He continue to teach us as we engage in these topics, as we engage with each other, and remember that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's Christ as the only source for hope, for redemption, and for power to actually change lives. And when we think about this, the gospel was, is, and always will be the North Star for guiding us as we navigate through some of these topics that are of interest to us. So, ecology and the environment, I just want to say right out of the chute that it's just been a privilege to be able to study these topics in greater depth, but I also just need to tell you that we are pastors and we are not scientists, and our goals with these messages are to go deeper into how the Bible speaks to these issues that are important to us. So the late Len White is considered to be one of the foremost authorities on the environment and one of the early fathers of the modern ecology movement. He wrote a well-known book in 1967 called The Historical Roots of Our Ecological Crisis. In the book, White stresses that the main reason we are in an ecological crisis is because of Christianity. He stated that Christian theology leads to the exploitation of nature. And he wrote that Christians interpret the creation story to mean that humankind is to rule and dominate and exploit nature for their own benefit. And he writes that Christians have a superiority or a contemptuous view of nature and are indifferent to the effects their theology has on nature. Len White believed that the world would be a better place if we just got rid of Christian theology altogether. So one of the most famous and well-read environmentalists sees Christianity as the problem. Let me give you another name. Stuart Pym. Dr. Stuart Pym holds the Doris Duke Professorship of Conservation Ecology at Duke University. He won the Heineken Prize for Environmental Sciences, which is the Nobel of the ecology world. He has done amazing work to protect and save endangered species. Like Len White, Dr. Pym is a passionate environmentalist. But unlike Len White, Dr. Pym is also a passionate Christian. Pym sees his calling is to protect the environment as a calling from God. I pulled this quote from an interview he had in the New York Times back in 2008. "I'm a believing Christian," he says. "God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only son. To me, this says that Christians have an obligation to look after the world. Stewardship. We cannot pointlessly drive species to extinction and destroy forests and oceans. When we do that, we are destroying God's creation." So two committed environmentalists, one a Christian, the other an outspoken critic of Christianity, yet both committed to the same goal. The first thing we want to do this morning is understand God's view of ecology and the environment. I want to ask for your forgiveness in advance for any oversimplification here, but I want to break out three different worldviews when it comes to the environment and ecology. The first view is the view that places humans at the center of creation. God may have created the universe, but he did so for our sake and has now handed down dominion to humans. He let go of his creation and he put us in charge, and it was for us to use for our own benefit. The idea is that earth and land and air and water and other living animals are given worth only in terms of their value to humans. The idea is that earth is here to serve man. There are no good reasons to limit consumption or put anything back into the planet because the earth is so big and has unlimited resources. As a young man, as a young Christian, I think this kind of characterized the worldview in my neighborhood. Christians in my neighborhood virtually ignored creation care as a biblical value. We learned a bit about recycling, and we saw the need for better cars, and we looked out and saw, you know, smog, and they had smog alerts, and we couldn't get to football practice. But we really didn't connect creation care with being a follower of Christ. Our job was to preach the gospel. The environment didn't matter as much. What mattered was to get the message of Christ out as quickly as possible. And if the earth was not able to sustain itself, then, well, it's all going to burn up in the end anyway. This view didn't put any limits on consumption and greed, at least in my neighborhood. We looked at those who were deeply invested in creation care as having the wrong priorities. We didn't see any connection between being a follower of Christ and creation care. We were all about soul care. The second view describes much of the modern environmental movement. It's the view that human beings receive no special status. Humans are just one species among all others on the earth. All living creatures, animals, fish, trees, insects, not only have intrinsic worth, they have equal worth. What does this environmental-centric person believe about God? If an eco-centric or environmentally-centric person speaks of God at all, they tend to speak of God as indwelling all things. That God was found in trees and animals and rocks and all world religions, the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the forces of nature. Theologians call this kind of teaching about God pantheism. God is in everything. Nature itself becomes what is holy. And the worship of nature itself becomes the natural response. I read quotes this week from environmentalists like Lynn White, who took this notion that they looked forward to the next famine to kill off human beings who are competing with limited resources. And if all life is of equal value, whether human or not, then this becomes the natural alarming application or response to it. The third worldview is what we believe the Bible teaches. We're going to call this God-centered or theocentric. The theocentric view puts God, the Creator, at the center of His creation. God, the Creator, is the center of all value, and all His creatures find their value within God's created community. God is not disconnected from His creation. In fact, He's actively involved in loving and caring for creation, all of it. This view says that when we care for the environment, we are not ignoring God. We are actually serving God. So the main idea of this message this morning is this. Christians are to express their love for God and for their neighbor by being good stewards of God's creation. So we begin in Genesis chapter 1. And here we find out that God designed us and placed us in authority over His creation. Then God said, "Let us, Father, Son, Spirit, the triune God, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So this passage makes it clear that mankind has a special status among all of creation. Why is that? Well, we're made in the image of the triune God. And while all other pieces of creation reflect God as the Creator, God gives us a special relationship because we don't just reflect God as Creator, we bear God's image. We have a special role to represent Him on earth. We saw that word rule there in verse 26. We're going to see it again as we continue. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth Idea is populate the earth and subdue it. Idea is to make earth's resources beneficial to themselves, to develop them, to put them to use. And then we see rule. Second use of the word here. Rule means to prevail over or to be victorious over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky and every living creature that moves on the ground. I think after we read this, we can see how words like rule and subdue can lead to this, it's all about me and creation here. It's for me and I can do whatever the heck I want to with it. And maybe as you think about this, there's words that come to your mind like dominate and exploit. That's where ecologists like White find their ammunition to say that Christians not only have not helped preserve our planet, they've been a primary contributor to its destruction. But what we need to do is we need to pull back and stop and view this passage in the right context. We are to be bearers of the image of God. That is the primary teaching of this. And I think it's safe to say that the historical church has not bore the image of God well. The role we have as image bearers of God is to view the world as God views his world, with him at the center of it all. We need to understand the difference between domination and dominion. Throughout Scripture, we see references to God's dominion. In Psalm 22:28. The psalmist says, "For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over nations." So to rule as God rules is to show dominion. And we show dominion through showing righteous judgment, not forgetting the needy, ruling over creation with justice and mercy and benevolence. And we are being made in God's image, have the call to view creation as God views his creation. God's perfect plan was to give humanity the authority to have dominion over his creation as God's representatives. Domination, it means to exploit and to oppress. If we dominate, we exploit. If we dominate nature, what happens? We also end up dominating portions of humanity as well. To rule as God rules means that we exercise dominion, not domination. We're called to imitate God. And here's what God feels about his creation. I love this. This is Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. It's just such an encouragement to me. May we imitate him. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. The Hebrew word for very good literally means, I could not have made it any better. Isn't that beautiful? And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The idea here is that God made the best, and then he sat back and enjoyed it. As an artist sits back and enjoys the art he's created. As an artist sits back and enjoys watching others enjoy the art that he created. Art always reflects the heart of the artist. And in the case of God's creation, it was all very good. It was the best that it could be. So as an image bearer, I'm called to imitate God by enjoying his creation. I enjoy the beautiful artwork when I walk through our local farmer's market. To me, food is an art. So beautiful, so diverse, and so good for life. And then when my wife and I walk home from the farmer's market, we can look up at a redwood tree and we can see its grandeur, and then we can think of the grandeur of God. And speaking of grandeur, let's put up this next picture. This past week, I enjoyed the beauty of bass fishing with my son-in-law in Wisconsin on vacation. Notice he's the one that caught that fish. There's nothing of me there. And he caught it, and we enjoyed it, and then we released it to enjoy it again. God used his creation to instruct us about the heart of God. When I think of the words that Psalm 19 that Jerome read, I think those words instruct us about the heart of God so we can learn from him about what he values. We can go on here and continue. We're not only to enjoy it, it says God commissioned us as stewards over his beautiful creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So Genesis chapter 1 teaches us that God established human dominion over creation. And now chapter 2 teaches us how that dominion is to exist on a day-to-day basis. Genesis 2 tells us that the earth exists for us to do things with, to work it. It means that Adam was put in the garden to produce things. To take care of it means to preserve it, to not ravage it. The Hebrew word means that we are to serve and protect. This is where our Christian ethic for creation care begins to take shape. We're like curators of this creation museum that's displaying the work of God, the artist. But we are involved as a curator of a museum is involved. We're naming, we're categorized, we're working, we're changing up, we're utilizing this for the benefit of others. We're not just here to observe and admire, we're here to engage. Put it another way, we're not just park rangers, we're gardeners. Gardeners do things with creation. We have a connection with the earth. Adam was the first image bearer. His name Adam comes from the Hebrew word Adama, which means from the soil. It's a humble reminder that we are fundamentally made from the dirt, like all the rest of creation. And so we have this deep interconnection with all created things. And therefore, as image bearers, we have this deep connection with our environment. But it's also a reminder that this deep connection to creation means that God doesn't separate man's need for redemption from creation's need for redemption. Both humanity and creation are in a fallen state. God will ultimately restore humanity from their sin through Jesus Christ, and he will ultimately restore creation from the curse of man's sin through Jesus Christ. And speaking of the fallen state, in order to understand the state of our environment, we need to remember this morning when things went south. The fall broke all of creation. Genesis chapter 3, starting verse 17. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return. So the first man to sin was our parent, Adam. We know the tragic effects of sin. We know the effects of sin on humanity, as well as our environment. We know that sin is disobedience to God, and we know that we can link our sin to our own pride. And from pride comes greed. And from pride comes not loving our neighbors. And from pride comes poverty. From pride comes every form of injustice and all its tragic effects on humankind and the environment. In Genesis chapter 6, this is the time of Noah. We read that God literally regretted making human beings on earth, and his heart was troubled because of their sin. The Lord said this, I won't put it up on the screen. I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals and the birds and the creatures that move across the ground, for I regret that I made all of them. You see how interconnected man and creation is in the heart of God. When Adam, the image bearer, willfully sinned against God, it's like when he pulled back and sinned, then the whole creation house just kind of imploded and then needed a cleansing flood. This may seem like an odd question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. We know that Adam sinned first and that the rest of us followed, but did the earth sin too? No, the earth doesn't sin. The earth feels the effect of our sin. Let's be clear. Not every negative effect on our planet is directly tied to our poor stewardship of the planet. Yes, creation is broken and continues to suffer because of man's sin, but we would be pretty narrow in our thinking to conclude that all disturbances on this earth are 100% related to men and women behaving badly. We are wrong to think that every volcanic eruption, every earthquake, and all changing weather patterns are man-caused. In other words, that if man would just disappear from the planet, that Earth would become Eden again. It won't work that way. Earth is broken and it needs redemption. But on the other hand, we are also pretty narrow in our thinking to conclude, after a long history of dominating and exploiting, that we are not in some way responsible for the environmental problems that we see in our world. We must accept that poor creation care has consequences. How much does our poor creation care have to do with changing temperatures and sea levels and weather patterns and the ozone layer? We can and will continue to debate how much. But there is no debate that poor creation care has consequences. And after the fall of humankind, what did God do next? He put into action his plan to save. And God, being deeply connected to us as his image bearers and to create this creation that he loved, he committed to ultimately save both us and creation. The Apostle Paul, and this is brilliant analysis in Romans 8, starting in verse 19. Check out what he says here. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. The idea here is that all creation waits. They're looking forward in anticipation. They're outstretched. Their creation's head is up. The eyes are looking at the horizon, waiting for Christ and for all believers to be revealed at his second coming. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. What does that mean? So creation was frustrated, not because it was at fault, but because of humanity's sin. Think about this. Man's sin frustrated creation. We are so interconnected with our creation, and when our parent Adam pulled out willfully sinning, the whole house falls apart and is subject to frustration. He goes on, he says, in hope, that's hope and expectation of Jesus, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. In verse 22, Paul goes on, he says, we know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. We will struggle. Creation struggles. We will struggle until Jesus comes to restore and renew. But in this in-between time, we are wise to look at what God wants for us and how we interact with our creation between now and when he comes again. And you wonder, where did Paul get all this? Has the Spirit of God filled him? I think he probably went back to Genesis chapter 8 and 9. This is where, after the flood receded, Noah and his family comes out of the ark. And there God makes a covenant with him. Genesis chapter 9, verse 13. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. So after the flood, God establishes this covenant between himself and the earth. I think this is an incredible statement. His covenant is not just with humankind. His covenant is with the entire earth. In other words, he's committed to save us and the creation he loves. I think this is a key verse to help us grasp a theological foundation for creation care. Let's continue reading verse 15 and 16. I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it, and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. What do we see here? God is committed to humanity. As Christians, as people called to imitate God, we're to care for humanity. By caring for our neighbor in need, by sharing the gospel with them in word and in action. And this also tells us, though, that this is all intertwined with God's commitment to all living creatures on earth as well. So as imitators of God, we're to accept the call to care for our neighbor by caring for living things that he loves on earth. And we can look deeper into this meaning of caring for our neighbor by caring for our environment when we look at some of God's commandments in the Old Testament. For example, in Leviticus 25, God commanded Israel to care for the land by letting the land have 1 year of rest after 6 years of producing crops. That idea of letting it rest, letting the land have a Sabbath so they can produce more the next year. And then he tells us in Deuteronomy 25 not to muzzle the ox when he's treading the grain. The idea is care for those animals, the livestock that you need in order to survive, to work the food, in order to provide food for you. And then back to Deuteronomy chapter 20, God's talking to the army. And he tells them not to destroy the trees because they provide food. All of this was to preserve creation so that creation could be sustained to provide for God's people. One of our seminar speakers we had at a bonus features here 3 weeks ago, Scott Sabin, spoke to us about the effects of deforestation. This Christian man showed us how there's a direct link from the loss of trees to an increased CO2 level in our environment, which warms our planet, which causes soil erosion, which leads to drought, which leads to farmlands that stop producing, which leads to poverty, and then leads to forced immigration. And God, back in Deuteronomy, talked about the effects of deforestation. There it is. Care for the land. Cultivate. But don't exploit. One of the traditions in our country, in the United States, is every fall in the Midwest it's hunting season. And when I pastored there, our church was down by a third in attendance opening deer hunting season. And you might look at them and think, oh my gosh, what's going on there? But in reality, there were so many deer every year that they would have not had enough food to get through the winter and they would have starved to death. So friends and family members would go out and they would hunt these deer. And what would happen is you would see people, it was such a blessing to see freezers full of fresh venison that's high in protein, it's healthy, it's locally produced, it's inexpensive. And when you have struggling families, to have that freezer full before going into winter, it was a sustainable picture of management of God's creation. The greatest commandment is this: love God and love your neighbor. And when we humbly practice creation care, we are loving God and loving our neighbor. So let's land here on a challenge this morning. The subject of creation, it goes right to our hearts and it should cause us to evaluate how we live our lives. Jesus' words get right to the point. He says we cannot serve ourselves and serve God. He looks at our hearts. He says, look in your heart. And from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this: the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. The idea of the eye being like a window to the soul, it's not a new idea to us. But in this context, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying that a healthy eye is a generous eye. And he goes on in verse 23. But if your eyes are unhealthy, contrast, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So in contrast to a healthy eye being generous, an unhealthy eye is a greedy eye. So if we put our eyes and our minds on getting more and more and rewarding our greed, this kind of thinking is totally contrary to the creation care that God's talking about here. Creation care isn't about more and more and more. It's about good stewardship. A greedy eye will consume more every year and take more and more from God's limited gift we call earth. Jesus is saying we cannot pursue greed at breakneck speed and at the same time love God and love people and care for His creation. When we allow greed to consume us, we are showing that really that we love short-term wealth and we hate God's care for creation. Jesus gets right to the point bluntly. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So the issue here for us is, are we willing to trust God? He goes on down through Matthew 6 and he said, look how I take care of the birds of the air. Look at the beauty of my creation. If I take care of your creation, I'm going to take care of you too. We need to trust God. Let go of our greed, make our priorities right, become generous with others, and generous with creation. So some applications. I want to encourage us to think about people in our lives who love the environment, especially people in our lives who love the environment, but who are not Christians. Talk to those who see Christianity as the problem. Realize that they may have ideas on how to shrink, you know, the carbon footprints, but they really have no idea how to change a heart that's full of greed and selfishness and pride. Be encouraged that you have a message for them. You have a gospel to share. Only the gospel can change the heart behind the behavior. Another application point here is think honestly about what being a good steward in your environment looks like for you. As stewards of creation, we're held accountable by God. We're to be responsible. What does a steward do? A steward manages well. A steward sees the balance of what it means to put people first and still care for the environment. Good stewards maintain, and they work to show no loss. A good steward is a caretaker. A good steward is not an owner. My sister is a financial planner by trade. She's a caretaker of other people's money. She's not the owner of it. As a steward, her job is to care for her clients' estates. She cares for these estates by making sure they remain safe and that there's no loss or damage under her stewardship. So my role as a steward of creation is to care for God's estate so that there's no loss or reduction or damage, to make sure what God loves is healthy and sustainable for the next generation. And finally, honestly evaluate. Ask yourself a tough question. Like, when was the last time you gave more to creation and its health and welfare than it in turn has given to you? Do I spew out too much CO2? I've been enjoying saying that all morning. Do I spew out too much CO2? And you know, some environmental policies, they may seem strange to you. I admit, I don't like this idea of buying for my family lightweight cars because of their fuel economy, because lightweight cars to me seem unsafe, and I'm wrestling with that. I don't like using environmentally friendly low wattage light bulbs because they don't burn as brightly, and then when you break one, you need to put on a hazmat suit in order to clean it up. And I don't like it when the water that comes out of my shower head is regulated down to a trickle. But I know that my footprint is smaller than it was 10 years ago. But I also have learned through this study that I'm now able in my own life as a follower of Christ to connect as a follower of Christ my care for creation, that they're interconnected. I have enjoyed looking for our locally grown signs when we buy our produce. It's better tasting, it's more nutritious, less chemicals. It's easier on the environment to get it to our table because it wasn't freighted in from long distances. I am more conscious about, you know, the stuff that we do need to discuss and figure out, and how do we do this better, recycling, public transportation, all that kind of thing. But really, as an imitator of God, I'm not only called to fight for those who God loves and who have yet to receive Christ, but also as an imitator of God, we're called to fight for the creation of God. Loving, caring for it, caring for what God loves. And when we do that, we're loving our neighbor. Let's pray. God, we know that you are pleased to involve us as we surrender to you in your kingdom plan. That you're pleased to use us to be part of your plan to redeem the people in our spheres of influence who have yet to come to know you as Lord and Savior. And we know that you're pleased to use us to help usher in your promise to not only redeem people, but to redeem creation. May we be good witnesses by how we handle what you love so much. And Lord, may we receive your challenge from your word. May we continue to think through it, to discuss with one another, to learn from one another what it means to be good stewards of your creation. Thank you for your grace and mercy every day. In Jesus' name, amen.